raise your hand and Tim will get you one. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. And chapter 16 of Revelation is all about chaos on the planet. All about chaos. And you may think that there's plenty of chaos on the earth today. But the things that are going on today is just a sample. Today's chaos is just a shadow of things that are to come during the tribulation period. We come today to these final seven judgments, which will unfold toward the end, the very end of the great tribulation, that seven-year tribulation period. And at this point, there have been many people here that were left on the earth during the tribulation that have decided to take the mark of the beast. We talked about that in the previous chapters. They've chosen to either follow Christ and die for him, or they've made that choice to follow the beast and live for him temporarily during this tribulation. And the decision that they make determines what's going to be happening in the last part of this great tribulation period. And again, I must say, you do not want to participate in the great tribulation. You don't want to be left here when that rapture comes. The good news is that we can avoid all the things that we've been reading about, all the events in the book of Revelation, starting from chapter 4, verse 1, all the way to the end. These things can be avoided simply by receiving Jesus as your Savior now. Simply by saying, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and you are the only way to eternal life is in you. But today we're going to look at this terrible, terrible condition that the planet will be in as a result of the wrath of God that will be poured out here on this earth. We are living under God's mercy right now. We are living under his mercy. People today have the opportunity to be saved because of a merciful God. A very merciful God. Leviticus says, if it had not been for the long-suffering mercies, we would have been consumed long ago, except for his long-suffering. But that is now. We're serving and we're living under his mercy right now, but a time is coming when that is not going to be the case. The world is not well. The world is suffering from the cancer of carnality, from the plague of perversion, and from the sickness of sin. That's why there's chaos all around us. Here in chapter 16, we're going to see his final wrath is going to be being poured out. And so let's look at chapter 16, starting in verse 1. It says, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on earth. So as we check back to the last part of chapter 15 that we went over last week, we see the temple had been emptied out. God was in there and it was filled with smoke from his glory. Referring to, of course, of the temple in heaven, not a temple here on earth. And so no one was able to enter that temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Seen that last week. Then this voice out of the temple saying, go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on earth. A bowl here is another word for a censer. For a censer. It's the same bowl that they put incense to the Lord in. And that was always done as an act of worship. And the incense pictured prayer. The prayers of the saints. Now those prayers have been emptied out from these bowls and they have been filled instead with the wrath of God. Now these bowls are filled with his wrath and there's only two possibilities. Either you worship the Lord or you face his wrath. And we're going to be reading today about what this wrath involves and you don't want to experience it. This is a reality that should stir something within us all. There are people all around us who are lost and are going to end up in hell, and they have no idea of what is coming. That's why it's important for us to study the book of Revelation so we know how to warn those that have up to this point in their life rejected Jesus. We need to be aware that there is a time in what I believe is probably the very, very near future when these things are going to be poured out, these bowls of wrath. The wrath of God will come on the children of disobedience, according to the word. Praise the Lord, though, if you're here, if you're born again, it's not you. It doesn't apply to you if you receive Jesus and you're born again. Jesus said, unless you're born again, we have to be born again. We can be relaxed if we're born again, and we can be encouraged that we're not going to go through these terrible, terrible things that we're going to read about today. But I know we all have people that we love and that we care about that are standing on the edge of the valley of decision. They're right there on the edge. And the question is, have you invited them to church? How about just to pray with you? Maybe that's what you need to do, just to ask them, can you pray with me about what's coming? See, because they need to know that the wrath of God is coming. So as we go on here, and again, we're very near the end of the tribulation in this chapter. So these things are going to unfold upon the earth. So we look in here, we see the first bowl, loathsome sores. Here in verse 2. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. So this sore comes on the bodies of those who have taken the mark, that mark of the beast that we read about previously. They decided against Jesus, and they decided for the beast. And remember, we talked about they can't slip that mark in on you accidentally or unknowingly. To take the mark, you're knowingly worshiping the beast, and you're knowingly rejecting Christ at that point. So these sores are being poured out upon those that took that mark. They decided against Jesus, and they decided for the beast. In Deuteronomy, it was prophesied that the boils of Egypt would come upon man again. The same boils that plague that Egypt experienced. So now here at the end, God is putting this bad, annoying hardship of painful sores on these people. In the Greek, this shows that these sores are actually diseased. They're terrible, puffed up, full of pus type sores. So now here at the end, God is putting these things on these people that took the mark. And their disease sores that they're going through, and they show up on those that had, like I say, had taken the mark initially. When they first took that mark, it probably felt so logical. I mean, it probably made a lot of sense to them at the time, so technologically sophisticated, so wise. I mean, why deal with credit cards that can be stolen? Why deal with cash that can be lost when you can enter into this brand new economic order where you can buy and sell with a simple number? Well, it probably doesn't seem so wise to them at this point. Once they start getting these sores upon their bodies, keep in mind those who took the mark are foul and loathsome on the inside. They are seeking to kill those who were followers of Christ. So now it seems the outside becomes the same as the inside of those who took the mark of the beast. They are corrupted on the inside. Now the outside, they become diseased and corrupted as well. So this judgment begins to bring the truth out of who they really are. There's no more hiding it. There's no more denying that they took the mark. They'll be covered in these boils, these sores that are just diseased and seeping out of them. So it appears in these judgments that God is giving man what he really wants. It's the result of their own sin, in other words. And we see in Jeremiah 2:19, it says, "Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken, that you have forsaken the Lord your God, that you have forsaken the Lord, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. They didn't have any fear of him. We talked about that last week. God is a fearsome God. And so they didn't have that, and so they took this mark thinking that would be the better way. The fear came upon them. Well, we won't be able to get any groceries. We won't be able to buy or sell. And we talked about that previously also. So then we see the second bowl poured out. The sea turns to blood. Verse 3. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. Every living creature in the sea is affected by this. It seems this is a worldwide, all of the oceans are involved in this. All the living creatures in it are affected by the sea turning to blood. And it says the blood is of a dead man. As of a dead man. This is a little gross, but the truth is there's a smell that comes along with death blood. It's smelly. Now imagine the whole of the ocean filled with this smelly, messy blood as of a dead man. It's going to be horrendous. Usually the ocean is a very peaceful, restful place to sit on the beach and just watch the waves come in. Brings a lot of peace into that. But now it's turned to blood. Now it's turned to blood. Not only does it stink, but it's all gloppy. This is going to be totally gross. We can't even really wrap our minds around it. You can't imagine what it's really going to be like because you just can't consider it all. And now there are those that say that this really can't be blood. That would be impossible. Usually that's the History Channel says that. But this is going to be possible that they, but God turned water into blood before. This is not a new thing. But some will say, well, it's probably just a red tide. Well, what's a red tide? Well, the definition of that is it's an abnormal multiplication of plankton. Causes not only a depletion of the oxygen supply in the surrounding water, but ushers in a phenomenon known as red tide, wherein the phosphorus in the plankton causes the water to turn red as blood. So God could make a red tide that would be all around the world, but it says here that it's blood. He says it's blood. This blood theme continues on as well. And then there's other people that say, well, it's maybe just a giant oil spill. But I take this literally. I take this literally to say God is going to turn the water of the oceans into blood. Think of the economic loss that will occur because of this. If something like 40% of the world's food supply comes from the ocean, imagine all of that gone. All of it's gone, wiped away, no more food from the ocean. It will create an economic loss as well as famine. Red Lobster will have to close. It won't be open. And we don't even know. We don't even have an idea how that will affect the weather on the planet. We have no idea about it. So this has to be near the very end of the 7-year tribulation period because this is going to wreck the earth when the sea turns to blood. What we see here is wrath has replaced mercy. At this point, we totally see wrath replacing mercy. This is a pretty radical when you consider the effect that turning the ocean to blood will have on people. Your own mind may rebel against it. You may think that this is just too much. God's gone too far. This is way too far. You're overdoing it, Lord. No, he's not. Keep in mind, God never overdoes it. He never does, and we're going to see why. We will see in a minute that his punishment is what man deserves. See, God is not like us. We cannot see into the heart of a person, but God doesn't have that problem. He knows exactly what's in the heart of man. Each and every one of us, he knows everything that we've ever done. And on top of that, he knows everything that we've ever thought. He responds to you, though, based on one thing. No matter how bad you've been, no matter how many bad things you've done, no matter what you've thought, the only thing that God responds to is, what have you done with his son, Jesus? Have you accepted him as your personal Lord and Savior? It's not about being religious or being a part of a religion. It's about knowing Jesus personally on a one-on-one relationship. If you receive him, you get mercy. And mercy is good. If anyone rejects him, wrath is what they will get. Now, God is being long-suffering. He's waiting for more and more people to come to him today. He's long-suffering. He's merciful. But here in this time of the tribulation, wrath replaces mercy. But now he's waiting for others. But then we see the third bowl. The third bowl also affects water. In verse 7, it says, then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of the water, and they became blood. So first the oceans were turned to blood. Now the rivers and the springs of water become blood. This shows that the sources of water for the whole world basically became blood. They're unusable. This is the lifeblood of the world. Water is what keeps us alive. You can go quite, 30, 40 days without food. But if you go over 3 days without water, your body starts really knowing and saying, hey, we need some water here. You can't live too long, much over 3 days without it. But why would God take such a radical step? Well, look at verse 5 and 6. It says, and I heard the angel of the water saying, so there is an angel in charge of the waters. There's angels over in charge of these different areas, and now we see one over the waters. It goes on in verse 5, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. It is their just due. Take note of that. In other words, as Ben said, you want blood, you love blood, and you have bloodlust. You murdered the prophets and you murdered the saints of God. Well, here's blood for you. Because they shed the blood of God's people, now he's giving them blood. God is giving just due. He's not overdoing it. He's not gone too far. He's giving mankind that has rejected him their just due at this point. We talked about last week how God is just and true. And this is his just due to mankind. There are always consequences for our actions. We know none of us really like this principle of we reap what we sow. But it's a universal principle that applies in every area of anybody, whether they're Christians or not. Here these people will be reaping what they've sown. And keep in mind, you always reap back more of what you've sown. You sow a little bit of corn and you get a whole bunch of corn grow back on those stalks and those ears. They'll be reaping what they've sown. Today it rains on the just and the unjust. We're not experiencing wrath today. But in this time in the tribulation, they will be experiencing God's wrath that has replaced his mercy. This brings a confirmation from the altar that God is doing what is right. They're getting their just due. Nobody is going to be able to say to God at this point, you overdid it. That was wrong. Nobody's going to be able to say that. Everyone will agree that that is what should have been done. This wrath upon those that have rejected him because he's a just and true God. There will be total agreement with God in that day that he's justified in what he's doing. Now look at verse 7 again. It says, and I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. And then starting in verse 8, we see the fourth bowl. Men are scorched. It says, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Now the sun gets hotter. And this isn't global warming. This is global heat, very hot. See, we can appreciate this living here in Nevada. You know, we know that there are days when the heat becomes so oppressive that we can hardly stand it. We've just been coming through an excessive heat warning here the last couple of days. 108, 109, 110. You had to be outside very long. You're just like, ooh, it just drains you. So he's going to turn up the heat of the sun. So oppressive that we can't hardly stand it. We know what heat means, or we know what hot means here in Nevada. But it takes it another step. What's it say? It says the men were scorched. They were scorched. What's it mean to be scorched? Well, have you ever scorched something with an iron? While you're ironing, what happens? Once that happens, the item is useless. It just gets thrown out because you've scorched it. They will be scorched by the sun, and this was predicted back in Malachi 4, verse 1. It says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will stumble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts." So this was already prophesied way back in Malachi, just like all of the prophecies of the Old Testament that have already been fulfilled in the New. This will be fulfilled just as well. You can count on it that this is happening. This will be happening to those here on earth. Think about the pain. Think about the pain that comes with a burn. It doesn't just burn for a minute. It continues to kind of seep in there. This is going to be some intense heat. On top of the sores, the disease sores that they already have, I see this as just a foretaste of hell. That place of eternal judgment, a place of oppressive heat that you will never be able to get away from. We went over it when we talked about it in chapter 14. We talked about there in hell that there will be no place to rest, no place to sit down, no place to get any comfort whatsoever. It will be continual torment. It's not going to be a party there. That's why it's important for us to tell all of those that we love and care about this wrath that's coming. So here in this time, there will be no way to get away from this oppressive heat. So why the sun? Why does it say he poured out this bowl on the sun? I think if you look at the plagues of Egypt and the things that were brought upon them, you will recognize that each of the plagues that were brought upon Egypt were designed to answer their beliefs in some of their false gods, those things that the Egyptian people worshipped, and they worshipped the sun. They thought that their gods were in control. They thought that their gods were running creation and all that was in it. Frogs are a thing that they thought were to be worshipped. All of this, God, the master of creation, showing them now at this point who is really in control. They thought their gods controlled the universe. But here we see the creator of the universe is who's showing them who really is in control. Whatever they were worshiping, God turned against them. It shows man that there is a greater power than that of creation itself. It's the creator himself. See, they were worshiping creation instead of the creator. Men seem to fall into this trap of worshiping the created thing rather than the creator so often, so many times. So here he shows his power, how much power he has by turning up the thermostat on the sun. Only God can do that. He's the only one that does that. He made it, and he determines what the temperature of it will be. He controls it all. He controls everything. Then something else stands out here. Look at verse 9 again. Here it says in verse 9, "And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory." So this is amazes me. This amazes me. They just won't turn. They won't turn to him. They have taken the mark, and now there's just no way back for them. It's too late. They made their choice. They get burned, and the only thing they have to say about it is that God is how bad and how evil God is for doing this to them. They blame God, not their own rejection of Him. So how does anyone get to this place? How does anybody get to this place? How is it when you see the judgment of God being poured out on earth that you don't turn back? That you don't turn back? Well, there's a first thing is that they've already made that decision. They already took that choice somewhere up to this point. They heard the word of the Lord. They heard the everlasting gospel. They heard the news that God loves them and He sent Jesus to save them. But then at that point, they chose. They chose to harden their hearts away from it. Think about the Pharaoh. 6 times Pharaoh rejected what God said and did for what he wanted for himself. 6 times. Finally, after that, God said, okay, that's what you want. Now you can't change your mind. At that point, it says God hardened his heart. See, over and over, he had the opportunity to go it God's way. Have you ever just blown God off? You've read something in the Word. He said something to, you know, get rid of that area in your life. And you know, oh, but I don't want to. You never know if you'll get another chance. When you have that opportunity to receive Him, if you haven't yet, don't delay it. You don't know what's coming down. You don't know what will happen the next minute, the next hour. The other thing that comes to mind is that Christians can harden their hearts. God could be speaking to you, like I say, at an issue of your life. And you can be, He can be saying, do something about this area. And you say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm enjoying it too much. I'm comfortable with that area. Then what happens? You harden your heart towards the Lord and the work that He wants to do in you. You harden your heart and you hear Him, but you just try to avoid doing it. And that's what they call quenching the Holy Spirit. You quench the Holy Spirit by doing that. And if you continue to quench Him in your life, finally, you will not be able to hear the Spirit of God in your life any longer. If you continue to harden your heart in that way, you will be doing your own thing. Your own thing having seared your conscience, the Bible says. It's like that scorching. It's a searing of our conscience. Our heart gets seared. If you're saved, you need to be living like it. You need to be living it like people know that you're a Christian, that you know you're saved. Do not harden your heart against what God would do in your life each and every day. He's not done with this. There's that sanctification process taking place. Don't be like these that even though they watched God work, they didn't pay attention. Previously, through the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments, they had opportunities at that point to hear what the 144,000 were saying. They had opportunity to hear what those 2 witnesses were saying, but they continued to reject Christ and they continued to worship the beast. They had opportunity. Not only did they reject Him, but they were actively working against Christ and His people. That's how bad they were. That's how hard their hearts were. Then we see the 5th bowl, darkness and pain. Verse 10 says, then the 5th angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. They continue to have these hard hearts. The pain had driven them crazy. Darkness and pain. What does that really mean? First thing, notice that the throne of the beast is the target of this darkness. That his rulership, the idea that he is the cause of the spiritual darkness. People start to become aware that it's because of him that they're experiencing this darkness and this pain. And it appears darkness befalls on his own power and his own ability to function. Now he's prevented from seeing how to continue to lead. He would be filled at this point with confusion. And there is a sense of spiritual blindness on him. Walking in total spiritual blindness. There's no wisdom in him at all. So I believe that he will be placed in this state of confusion, of darkness. It will be shown that the beast is not the one in power. When people take that mark, they think that, he's in control, he's in power, he's going to make everything just hunky-dory. But at this point, they realize he's not the one that is all-powerful. He's not the God that they thought he was. There will be a number of events come out of this. It seemed that there will be some real instability come out of this great tribulation time. There will be battles for different positions of people here on the earth. Then they're all going to be driven to Armageddon, which we'll get into soon. But for now, darkness comes upon the beast. It comes with a kind of pain. It could be connected with a sort of madness. It's been shown that if you take all points of light away from a person, he's left in madness. All that's left is madness. Apparently, you go crazy when you're left in the very dark for long, long periods of time with no light whatsoever. So the darkness and the pain drives them crazy. You can't imagine even having these sores on you at the same time and the scorching that has happened. And now you're there in darkness and all you can think about is the pain because you don't have anything else to focus on. You're left there in the dark, driven to madness. They're covered in these sores and that brings them pain. And the darkness now is a different kind of pain. Then you realize that there's no treatment for this. There's no treatment for it. There's no way out. There's just confusion. There's just confusion, and they just have to see that there's just no way out whatsoever. What do? They still blame God. They still blame God. They cannot change their minds. It's over. They are blaming and blaspheming God, and he's pouring out his wrath upon them. Major, mega wrath that's coming. And then we see the sixth bowl. The Euphrates River is dried up. Verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth, of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together in a place called in Hebrew Armageddon. So now this river that has been there from the very beginning of time is now dried up. It's dried up, and this makes a pathway for what is called the kings of the east. This river has been a natural barrier and is now being removed. Rivers can be a real barrier to an army to have to cross. But if that river is dried up, there's no more barrier. They have freedom just to go on in. And so part of the judgment of the earth is to bring these military forces together, these kings from the east, to bring them together, and he dries up the Euphrates here, and it gives the kings of the east easy entry into this area where the Battle of Armageddon will take place. So who are the kings of the east? Well, two huge powers in the east today, of course, are China and India. India has over 1.2 billion people, and that's an old number. There's probably a lot more now. That's six or more times more people than what the United States has. And China is in the same way. Look at how industrialized China has become. Try to find something that doesn't say made in China on it. It's hard to find. These countries are now in competition with the United States. But I look at today and I think we're actually in competition with them now. More than they with us. We are no longer the dominant force in the world. So these could be the kings of the East that is being referred to here. These would be two giant powers that will be gathered together at this last time. Why? What's their purpose? Well, in verse 13 there, where it says, three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet. That's the demonic trinity that we've seen here through the book of Revelation. The use of frogs, again, is another symbol. Wherever frogs are used in Scripture, they are always mentioned as coming in great numbers. In Exodus, there were frogs everywhere. I can't imagine. I think of a year or two ago when all the locusts came into town and you couldn't walk anywhere without hearing that crackling under your feet. Think about it that way, with that many and more frogs all over the place. You know, it just gives you the chills. So it seems there is a number of them here. And there were, shows the demonic activity. The beast and the false prophet, these demonic powers are gathering these people together for this battle. They're headed there to battle probably one another, most likely. But when they see Jesus returning, they turn and they battle against him. So this battle is incited by the devil. So they are brought together there at Armageddon, the place where God will finally destroy them all. So now, as we've seen before, we have six of these judgments. Six of these different bold judgments come about, and then there's a pause. Then there's a pause, and then the seventh comes. It has been that way with the seals as well as the trumpet judgments. And now here again, we have this pause. Jesus intervenes here as he says in verse 15, "Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." See, Jesus takes us back for a moment here. He takes us back, and it's a warning to the leader in these times, but he takes us back before even these events unfold, maybe even to our time today. For us today to be able to hear this warning, he gives this warning, "I'm coming as a thief." We can take this two ways. Is he warning the people there in the great tribulation? Well, perhaps. But secondly, is he warning the reader of this book that Jesus comes as a thief? I think absolutely. I think this is a warning to each and every one of us. We can know that anyone reading this today, reading about all these things are going to take place, we can see from here that he's coming like a thief. What does that mean? Well, we never expect a thief. A thief doesn't call you up to let you know when he's coming. They don't call you and say, "Hey, I'm going to be in your area today. If you could just leave your valuables out on the table and leave the door unlocked for me, that would be great." No, that doesn't happen, right? You don't know when the thief is coming. If you've ever had your home robbed, you truly know the shocking experience that it is. Jesus gives this warning that if you don't expect my coming, if you don't know when I'm coming, and you don't know how many are going to be surprised, you don't know how many Christians even will be surprised when that trumpet sounds for the rapture. So he's warning every one of us that reads these words, anyone who hears these words today, or at any time, he says, "I'm coming like a thief." The world doesn't believe any of this is going to happen. There are a lot of believers that don't believe that the book of Revelation is relevant to us today. They just don't think it's important. Why would John write down a bunch of irrelevant stuff? He wouldn't. The world just looks at this as being a supernatural story that will not really happen. It's not really going to happen, they think. Jesus gives this warning, and so many are going to be caught unaware and not ready. They're not going to be ready. And there was a movie done years ago, Thief in the Night. And the theme song behind The Thief in the Night, the words to it started out, I wish they'd all been ready. See, we all need to be ready. We need to let those that we care about, that they're ready as well. So he says there in verse 15 that, behold, he's coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garment. Here in the book of Revelation, those who would read, they're blessed. In the beginning of Revelation, we saw that he said, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and those who keeps of what is written in it, for the time is near, he said in Revelation 1:3. He will be wise and he will understand the times who reads this book. But the blessing here, what's the blessing in this verse? The blessing is those who are watching. Those who watch. Those who are watching will not be caught unaware. Will not be caught unaware at the rapture or at his return, because even in this terrible time, people will still be saying that God is not coming. He says we know the season. We don't know the day or the hour that Jesus is coming back. But he says be watching, be aware of what the seasons are. And when we see the situation with the world today, unless his long-suffering and his mercy changes things, it could be at any moment. The one who is watching will not be caught unaware. How many be destroying? How may he's destroying the world right at this time? And they still are saying that he's not coming back. Oh, he's not coming back right now. Just as today, so many are saying that this book is not real. It's just a supernatural story. There are those who will be caught without the righteousness of Jesus. That's the garment. See, we don't have any righteousness in and of ourselves, but it says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So we have his garment of righteousness. But because of what he'd done on the cross, we are justified just as if we'd never sinned because of the price that was paid for us on the cross. The one who keeps his garments is the one who keeps walking with Jesus. He's covered by his blood. But there will be some who are going to be naked, so to speak, and they will be ashamed at that time as they come. So he pauses after this sixth judgment to give us this warning that he comes like a thief. Be ready. Be watching for him. Then we see the seventh bowl. The earth utterly shaken. Verse 17 says, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. So God speaks from his temple, says, that's it. It's over. That's it. And then it goes on in verse 18. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Excuse me. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail fell from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. That's about 100 pounds. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. So this last one is poured out on the air. That means it could mean that it's worldwide. The hail worldwide, the earthquake. This earthquake that has never been seen before. This is a one-of-a-kind earthquake, never seen ever before. And we've had some bad earthquakes. But here, there's this one that's never been seen before. It takes away the mountains and the islands. The mountains become flat, the islands disappear. No one's ever seen anything. So this shows that this is still future. This is telling some things that will absolutely take place in the future. They're guaranteed. You can count on it. So it is to prove that the book of Revelation is still to come. It's still a future event. As we remember the amount of the times that the Bible has been right, we should pay attention to what it's saying is still coming. over and over again, the prophecies of the Old Testament have come and proven to be true. They've been right. The virgin birth, the very day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, was prophesied to the very day in the book of Daniel. And so we need to pay attention to what's still coming, just as what's also already happened. This great earthquake will make islands flee away. That's an interesting way of putting it. It's written this way, kind of like a poetry. It uses poetry to bring across the idea that the islands are not going to run away, but they will just disappear. Whole islands will just disappear. Mountains are going to be made flat. In a moment, they're just going to flatten out. The cities of the earth will be destroyed. Verse 19 talks about that Babylon, which is specifically mentioned. Great Babylon was remembered before God, it says, and divided into three parts. And the great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of wine of the fierceness of the wrath. So this seems to be referring to this literal place called Babylon. It will be torn apart. It's going to be torn apart. And so then what does men do when this happens? Look at verse 21 again. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Again, they're blaming God. They're blaspheming him. And this is the third or fourth time that we've seen this, that they blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since it was, what it says here, exceedingly great. Men continue to blaspheme God. But keep in mind, God is so consistent. God is always consistent in his punishment, in his way that he deals with people. Think about what the punishment for blasphemy was in the Old Testament. They would be stoned. They would stone you for blasphemy in the Old Testament. So here, they've been blaspheming God, and so over and over again. So now what happens? 100-pound hailstones fall from the sky upon them. God's consistent in his punishments. So they are stoned because of their blasphemy. That is their just due. That is their just due. That's the point that they have to consider here. Their just due. God is pouring out this on this Christ-rejecting world exactly what they wanted. They didn't want God. So now what do they get? They get his wrath. They've reaped what they have sown. And again, like I say, you always reap back more than you sow. Sow a rejection of Christ and you will reject, you will recap a rejection of Christ. You cannot even imagine what that rejection will be like, how much it'll hurt. But in the end of time, if you refuse Christ and you go through the great tribulation, you can't even imagine the pain and the suffering. And this doesn't even touch the surface of what is happening. We can't really speak the words to identify it enough. God will pour out his wrath on those who are speaking evil of him. There's so many in the world today that are trying to get rid of God. America has gotten rid of God out of our schools and out of our courts, and we see the results of it. You reap what you sow. That is a truth for us all today as well. We reap what we sow. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap spiritual things. If you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. Those are your choices. Because today we're still serving under mercy. Those are your choices. When you first wake up in the morning, you're faced with a choice. Am I going to walk in the Spirit today? Am I going to do what God has called me to do today? If you do, you will reap a harvest from it. A great harvest. I guarantee it. Try it. You'll like it. It'll happen for you. If you don't, what do you expect to reap? Trouble and corruption. You reap what you sow. You can't get away from that idea of that. It's everywhere. It's everywhere in every walk of life. So do you apply that spiritually to your life each and every day? As we look at these guys that are going through this tribulation, I hope that you can see that they are simply reaping what they have sown. God is not overdoing it. He's not going too far. He's giving them their just due. Wrath has replaced mercy. So tomorrow morning, try applying this to your life. Try applying this. What you do always has consequences. Keep that in mind. It always has consequences, but it's your choice. It's your choice to, you can choose to walk in the Spirit and know that you have the blessings of walking with the Lord, or you can have it your way, kind of like Burger King. But keep in mind, those burgers are flame broiled, right? And we just talked about the heat being turned up and getting scorched. It's your choice. Have it your way, but you will reap the results of your choices. Guaranteed. So this is a warning that we have. This is for us to take heed and be watching. And it's the truth that we have to be able to take the woes around us that we care about and that we love. And we shouldn't desire anyone to end up in the lake of fire. God doesn't. It's his desire that all would be saved. Unfortunately, all won't be. But it's our place, it's our calling right now to be those ambassadors, to be those that go out and proclaim that everlasting gospel, that God loves us and he sent his son to die for us. Let's pray.